knows where, who knows where.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome to Alive. This is Claire. Thank you for joining me once again. Now, if you tuned in last week, you would have heard the first part of a two-part talk by Father Linus Clovis. I've actually played it before, but it's really, really worthwhile listening to. Tape's a bit scratchy, but... So it's talking about the rejection of Humana Vitae and... the call to Fatima. So it's about contraception. When contraception came in, suddenly there was no need for marriage because the purpose of marriage was to beget children, and suddenly you could have childless marriages. In fact, you didn't need to get married at all. Single parenting, fatherless children. And they've asked people who've suicide, young people, and what was the main motivation? Now, one of it was a breakdown or a collapse of their girlfriend or boyfriend left them, of a sexual relationship. But the other one, very, very prominent, was family issues. And so the collapse of the family, you can all stem it right back to contraception.
Just as Lucifer was begotten and enlightened the lower angels. However, Adam, the father, the head, and divinely appointed teacher of the human race, disobeyed God. He fell into sin, taking the entire human race with him. But unlike the angels, God promised us a redeemer. The preparation for the redeemer would begin with God choosing a people, the people of Israel, the children of Abraham. And it was from this people that the redeemer would come. This chosen race received supernatural revelation from God. Mount Sinai, they received the law. They received instructions about the temple, how it was to be constructed, what was to go into it, the kind of worship. You read the book of Leviticus. All of this was directly from God. And so they waited. They practiced the true religion, sometimes well, sometimes not so well, faithfully, unfaithfully. They offered God true worship. And for 2,000 years, they waited for the Messiah. And when he finally came, the leaders rejected him. They declared him a blasphemer. He had been put to death by the Romans, and thereby caused the fall of the Jewish nation. So we see a pattern emerging. However, God used the betrayal of his once chosen people and the sacrificial death of Christ as a means of redeeming mankind and saving the Gentiles, us. He then founded this church, the pillar and the ground of truth, as the exclusive ark of salvation, and placed Peter at the head, and the successors of Peter, the bishops of Rome, the Pope, as head and teacher of all the faithful. So, a pattern has now been established from the beginning. There's some person at the head who is to instruct, teach, lead the faithful. Lucifer was unfaithful, Adam was unfaithful, Caiaphas, and now we're going to Peter. A pattern has been established in the beginning. What is going to happen at the end? Will we be surprised if the Pope, the divinely appointed head of the Church and teacher of the faithful, repeated the actions of the former divinely appointed teachers and leaders, and bring countless the source of destruction, thereby bringing the great apostasy predicted in the New Testament? Would this be a surprise, or simply a repetition of the same pattern? In the 1950s, Sister Lucia spoke of a diabolical orientation in the Church. Why couldn't the consecration be done? The great St. Pius X had warned against this very thing in 1907, 10 years before Fatima, when he disclosed that modernist errors would be found in the very veins and heart of the Church. And if we go back to 1883, we'll find that Pope Leo had heard the two voices after he celebrated Mass. Two voices. One said, "Give me power over your priests, and I will destroy your church within 100 years." The second voice said, "You have it." And Pope Leo then proposed a prayer to St. Michael, which was for the protection of priests, which was to be said after every Mass. But the demon had already started to infiltrate. And by the time Pope Leo had died, the enemy had his agents in place. And so when Pope St. Pius came to the throne, he dealt with it. Within 4 years, he wrote Ascendi. And in this document, he said, the modernists, put their designs for heart, the church's ruin, into operation, not from without, but from within. Hence the danger is present almost in the very veins and heart of the church, whose entry is the more certain, the more intimate is their knowledge of her. Moreover, they may be acts not to the branches and shoots, but to the very root, that is, the faith and its deepest fibers. And having struck at this root of immortality, they proceed to disseminate poison through the whole tree, so that there is no part of Catholic truth from which they hold their hand, none that they do not strive to corrupt. Cardinal Chappie read this in secret, and in a letter to Professor Baumgartner, he admitted, In the third secret, it is predicted, among other things, that the great apostasy in the church will begin at the top. Not near the top, close to the top, but at the top. And in a 1984 interview, Cardinal Ratzinger also spoke of the contents of the third secret of Fatima, saying, "The things contained within the third secret correspond to what has been announced in Scripture, and has been said again and again in many other Marian apparitions. It speaks of dangers threatening the faith and the importance of the end times." And of course, Pope John Paul II, Paul's Catholic, also said, when he was asked about the third secret, "Read the Apocalypse, chapters 12 and 13. But the most interesting statement comes out from Pope Paul VI himself, who, as you know, he spoke about the smoke of sin in the church. But he also said something else on the 13th of October, 1977, a year before his death. He said, this is the 60th anniversary of the miracle of the Son. He spoke of the apostasy at the very summit of the church. And he said publicly, "The tail of the devil is functioning in the disintegration of the Catholic world. The darkness of Satan has entered and spread throughout the Catholic Church, even to its summit. Apostasy, the loss of faith, is spreading throughout the world and into the highest levels within the Church." Are we surprised when we hear about a gay mafia or Masons, Freemasons within the Church? So, what are we to do? For the last 50 years, the church has been in a crisis of unprecedented magnitude. A great apostasy has begun at the top, at the very summit of the church. The stranglehold of modernists and the gay mafia on the church's administration is openly acknowledged. Christ our Lord promised that the gates of hell will not prevail. Neither will a pope ever infallibly define the heresy, since this would be incompatible with the charism of the charism of infallibility. So a pope can never infallibly define a heresy. It's impossible. But without violating any of his promises, there's no reason to believe that God will not permit, and he has permitted, a crisis of faith to reach the very summit of the church, thereby bringing about an apostasy similar to that which has been repeated so many times since the beginning of creation, and of which St. Paul warned in 2 Thessalonians. Professor Christopher Dawson noted in the History of Civilization that a key factor in the collapse of 20 out of 21 major civilizations was sexual decadence. Our Christian civilization is collapsing, and there's no doubt that sexual decadence is a contributing factor. So, what we need now is a remnant, like Noah, to survive the deluge. Civilization is built by family. We need to reestablish the Christian family, the holy family. We must begin, first and foremost, by trusting in God. In all of this darkness, God is present. When you think of Jerusalem at the time of the prophet Jeremiah, the Babylonians are outside of the gates. The king doesn't know what to do. The nobles, they are saying, resist. A prophet, a miserable prophet, Jeremiah, says, surrender. God says to surrender. This is happening because you've been unfaithful. Trust in God. Surrender. And he grabbed the prophet, gave him a good beating, threw him into a cesspit, and refused to listen. The king wrote him out and in secret said to him, tell me the truth. He said, if I tell you the truth, you won't believe me. He said, yes, I will. God says to surrender. I'm afraid. If I surrender, I'll be ill-treated. He said, you will not be ill-treated. Trust in God. And the king wouldn't. Or Ahaz, similarly, he did the same thing. When, again, the Assyrians and the Egyptians were there, and the king, Ahaz, wanted to know with whom should he align himself. And the prophet Isaiah said, don't. He said, get involved. Remain neutral. And the king, being a politician, is thinking, well, if I side with the Egyptians, and they win, they will treat me favorably. If I side with the Assyrians, and they win, I'll be... And the prophet said, ask for a sign. And the king hypocritically says, I will not put the Lord God to the test. And of course, disaster came. So we need to begin by trusting in God. Our Lord, in the 14th chapter of St. John's Gospel, when he's leaving the upper room, and the disciples are afraid because he's spoken about his death and it's dark, and they know something terrible is happening. They were told they'd be scattered and so on. He says to them, trust in God still, and trust in me. And that's what we have to do. We simply have to trust in God. And so we begin by holding fast to tradition, the faith once delivered to the saints. That is the constant teaching of the Church. We, in our own time, we've seen how prophetic Humani Vitae is. We've seen it. The things that Pope Paul VI warned about, they have come. And more than come, they have brought a whole army behind them. It's even worse than that which the Pope had predicted. So we have reason to hold fast. St. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, if anybody preaches to you a gospel different from the one you receive, let him be accursed, let him be anathema. And so we need then to reestablish Christian family by trusting in God and holding fast to the teachings, the constant teachings of the Church in regard to family. Therefore, we need to overturn completely the sexual revolution in our lives by reuniting the procreative and unitive aspects of the marital act. In other words, we reject contraception.
That's a great place to stop. We reject contraception completely. Okay, Divine Mercy Hour, this is a fantastic prayer. It's a little shortened version of the prayer that our Lord gave Saint Faustina. So if you have some worries and problems, our Lord is just simply waiting there to pour out his mercy on you. In fact, the story of the prodigal son a few weeks ago in the Bible said that the father's mercy was scandalous because it was so incredible. Now that's what our Lord's mercy is like. It's scandalous. So if you want some scandalous mercy, pray along with this prayer. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Amen. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Now, if you're pregnant and worried, there's a fantastic organisation in Auckland. I actually work for them, Family Life International, and you can get all sorts of help and support and things for the baby, all sorts of things. So give them a ring, 09-629-4361 or 09-629-4360. So let's get straight back to Father Linus.
Absolutely. No compromise. Re-establishing procreation as the primary end of sexual intercourse. This was the teaching of the Church. There was a primary and secondary end. At the time of Humanae Vitae, they were talking about two ends as if they were equal. And from this, that of course, natural family planning emerged. But now, this has proven to be a Trojan horse. Because what is the purpose of marriage, if not children? If children are not the purpose of marriage, what is the objection to gay marriage? If marriage is about two people loving each other and giving mutual support and etc., etc., without children, we have no argument against homosexual marriage. So we need then to reestablish the primary end of sexual intercourse is procreation. We need to reject completely the sophistries of Margaret Sanger. And we should have children. There is an aging population. We're talking about the extinction, the annihilation of nations. Japan has reached a point where it doesn't seem that they can return. They are a dying nation. And not just Japan, there are many other countries. But Japan is leading the way. So we then need to have lots and lots of children because that's how we're going to survive the deluge. In 1958, 9 months before his death, speaking about the large family, and Pope Pius XII was speaking to a conference of large families, said, "You can give irrefutable proofs of the stupidity of birth control theories, and of the harm that comes from putting them into practice. But as long as there is no sincere determination to let the Creator carry out His work as He chooses, then human selfishness will always find new sophistries and excuses to still the voice of conscience and to carry on abuses. Very insightful. 9 months before he died. So then we need to listen to the popes. They are leaders, the teachers. They can never teach us error with their infallible charism. As the Lord himself said, do as they tell you, do not behave as they do. There's a difference between the two. So we don't say, okay, this priest or this bishop or is behaving in such a way I can behave like that. No. When they're teaching by the very charism, the fact that they sit on the chair of Moses, and the fact that they sit on the chair of Peter, we need to listen to them. Since contraceptive marriage is now 90%+ sterile, and homosexual marriage is 100% guaranteed sterile, the large Christian family will outlive the present meltdown and provide the much-needed vocations to the priesthood and religious life. And if we allow God to do His work, the work of redemption, we'd be amazed at what could happen. Saint Catherine of Siena was 22nd of 24 children. Do you think we can help Saint Catherine today? She was critical for the survival of the papacy. And she was a 22nd of 24. She was critical. She was the one who brought the popes out of the bondage in Avignon back to the freedom of Rome, there's much aggro going on. But she did it. Father Paul Marx, our founder, wasn't he the 14th or 17th? Can we have another Paul Marx in our time? No, we have to let God do His work. We have to be fruitful. We have to multiply. The opening paragraph of Humanae Vitae is very interesting, and I encourage you to read just the opening paragraph. The very serious duty of transmitting human life, by reason of which husbands and wives are free and responsible collaborators with God the Creator, has always been a source of great joys. Joys, however, sometimes accompanied by much difficulty and distress. He says it's a serious duty. What is a duty? A duty is an obligation, something we're responsible for. If you have a duty, it's something you must do. Failure to do it will result in punishment. And the Pope is saying that married couples have a duty, an obligation to transmit human life.
Sorry, we have to stop it there. We're running out of time a little bit. But isn't that very interesting? So St. Catherine of Siena, who helped the papacy, 22 of 20, was it 4 children? Paul Marx, who founded Human Life International, he was the 14th of 17 children. I went to a talk a couple of years ago. There was a geneticist, a cardinal from Rome. He was the 26th child. And yesterday I heard about a couple down in Pairoa, 17 children and 80 grandchildren. And I said, how on earth do you remember all the names? Well, I'm sure they do. So let's finish the program on that thought.
Leads us to who knows where, who knows.